Bible, 2 Samuel chapter 18. Again, I thank you for the privilege that my wife and I have of coming. What a blessing it is to be here. We've had your pastor our way a number of times. He's always been a great help. And it's good to be here. You've got a great church. Now, maybe you've always been here. Assume every church is like this one. That's not true. God's doing some great things here. And don't you like preaching? I like preaching. I like to preach, but I like preaching. I like preaching when it skins you and when it thins you and when it kicks you and when it kisses you. You know, some folks don't like preaching, and they don't like preaching because it tells them where they are. I don't know if you heard about a woman that went to the doctor for her physical, and the nurse started with some basic questions. How much do you weigh? And she said, 120. And she stood on the scale and turned out to be 150. And so she said, well, what's your height? And this woman said, 5'8". And she checked it, and she was only 5'5". And she proceeded to take her blood pressure and tells the woman it's very high. And the woman said, well, of course it's high. She said, when I came in here, I was tall and slender, and now I'm short and fat. But you know what? Sometimes we go into a church and we think we're okay, and we're not quite okay. And sometimes it just takes preaching, and preaching doesn't happen in just a few minutes. And I am guilty of being a long preacher. I know that. I don't want to be. And pastor was known for his lengthy sermons. And he noticed right in the middle of one of his sermons, a man got up during the middle of the message, and he returned at the conclusion of the service. And the pastor went to him after, and he said, where'd you go? And he said, went to get a haircut. And the pastor said, well, why didn't you get that before the service started? He said, I didn't need one before the service started. So again, 2 Samuel chapter number 18. Would you stand now that you found that, 2 Samuel 18? And I would like to read verse 19, 20, and 21. And if you would follow as I read, beginning in verse 19. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, let me now run and bear the king tidings, how that the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies. And Joab said unto him, thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day. But this day thou shalt not bear no tidings, shalt bear no tidings, because the king's son is dead. Then said Joab to Cushai, that's another man, go tell the king what thou hast seen. And Cushai bowed himself unto Joab and ran. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for each one that's here. Thank you, Lord, for already challenging our hearts. And Lord, I pray to help the love that we have for you to be genuine. And Lord, for you to be convinced that we love you in a manner in which you are looking for. I pray to help us tonight. I pray that you'd open this text, help our understanding. I pray that you'd fill me with your spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Do you know that we're here in the book of 2 Samuel? And the book of 2 Samuel is devoted to telling us about the life of David while he was a king. And we know that David became the king of one tribe in 2 Samuel 2. When you get to 2 Samuel chapter 5, he becomes the king of all 12 tribes. For 7 years, he was the king of just one tribe. And then for another 33 years, he was the king of all 12. David was a king for 40 years. And you know, the first 18 of those 40 years, God blessed David in a wonderful way. But something happened at year 18. And I think most of us would be familiar with that, but that was the turning point of David's life. That's when he got involved in that sin of adultery with Bathsheba. And may we never forget that God said, be sure your sin will find you out. David banked on the fact that somehow it would be kept secret. And for a year after he committed that sin, he thought he had kept it secret. But God revealed that sin, and David was told that he would pay for that sin fourfold. And we know the very first installment was that baby died. We find that in 2 Samuel 12. The second installment of that payment is 2 Samuel chapter 13. That's where David's daughter Tamar was violated by her half-brother Amnon. The third installment of that payment is also 2 Samuel 13. And that son Amnon was killed. Then the fourth installment of that payment is 2 Samuel 15. And another of David's sons, Absalom, plotted to steal the kingdom from his father. When we get to 2 Samuel 18, there is a civil war that's taking place. We know that David and his soldiers are fighting against Absalom and his soldiers. And the casualties were great in that war. Look there in 2 Samuel chapter 18 and verse number 6. 2 Samuel 18 and verse 6. The Bible says, so the people went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was in the wood of Ephraim, where the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David. And there was there a great slaughter that day of 20,000 men. 20,000 people died in this battle. Not only did 20,000 die, look at verse 15. The Bible says, and 10 young men that bare Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. Not only did 20,000 soldiers die, but we find that Absalom himself died. Then would you look in verse number 16, and Joab blew the trumpet. Joab was the captain of David's army. Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing after Israel, for Joab held back the people. And you know our text tonight, 2 Samuel 18, verse 19, 20, and 21. That text is about two young men that wanted to run with this news that David's army had a great victory. And that's what we find there in 2 Samuel 18 and verse 19. One of them was successful at the task, and the other one wasn't successful at the task. And you say, preacher, what made the difference between one succeeding and the other one failing? And could I suggest to you, it all boils down to one word. One was ready, and the other was not ready. You say, preacher, why are you preaching this tonight? Oh, God told me to. But you know, every church and every pastor of every church longs to send men out of their church into the ministry. And it ought to be your desire, if this is your church, that your church would have the privilege of sending people out into the ministry. But could I say to you that everyone sent out into the ministry doesn't make it? And the question is why? The answer is in our text. Some are ready and some are not ready. It could be this evening that there are some younger folk and you feel the call, you feel the tug of God on your heart for some kind of ministry for God. You say, well, preacher, I feel that I'm called to do that. Could I say that being called to the ministry does not mean that you're ready for the ministry? Just because you're called doesn't mean that God has given the green light yet for you to go. I think that Moses, at the age of 40, knew that God's hand was upon him to do something great for God. He tried to do it when he was 40, and he failed at 40. I think he was called, but he wasn't ready. We know that Timothy joined the great apostle Paul in Acts chapter number 16. But in Acts chapter 16, Timothy wasn't yet ready to launch out on his own. And if I understand it correctly, there was 10 years from the time that Timothy tagged up with Paul before Timothy was actually ready to launch out on his own. Timothy, if our footnote at the end of 1 and 2 Timothy is correct, if the footnote is correct, Timothy became the pastor of the church at Ephesus. but he didn't become that in Acts chapter 16. It took a great deal of time before he was ready. And so I'd like to preach on this title. I hope you'll write something down. It'll make me feel good if you would. But the question is, am I ready for the ministry? Am I ready for the ministry? Now we're talking about ministry that maybe you're going to be sent out into. You should already be ready to do some ministry in your church. Right. See, well, Brother Carlson, I already have a ministry in this church. I've done this ministry for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. That's a great thing. But just because you have done ministry in this church, that does not necessarily mean that you are ready to go do it somewhere else. We'll get to this in a minute, but in Acts chapter number 13, there was a great church that was established in the city of Antioch. Acts chapter 13 and verse 1 talks about five men that were prophets and teachers in that church. The first of that list of five was Barnabas. The last of that list of five was Saul, who we know as Paul. Acts 13 and verse 1, it says, as those men were faithful prophets and teachers in their church, the Spirit of God called out Barnabas and the Spirit of God called out Saul and said, I'm going to send you out. And we know that that was the ministry of planting churches. And I'm saying, listen, folks, God called two out of five to go, which meant God's calling on the other three of five was to stay. You know, honestly, I'm a pastor. That is honest. I'm a pastor. I don't want God to call everyone in my church to go. I don't think you want everyone in the church to go. But we're sure thrilled when God calls some to go. Say, preacher, I feel the call. Good for you. But are you ready? Again, we're going to look tonight. Am I ready for the ministry? Look there, if you would. We're going to look at some things why this one that launched out wasn't ready. Would you look there in 2 Samuel 18, verse 19? Then said Ahimaaz. Now, just for the record, this is the man that launched out, but he wasn't ready. He had a lot of things in his favor. Notice again, verse 19. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, let me now run and bear the king tidings. Do you notice he said, let me, let me. Do you know those two words indicate a desire? If you're taking notes this evening, for anyone to be ready for the ministry, it's going to start with some desire. There's going to have to be something inside you that wants to do something for God. I say to you this evening, Ahimaaz didn't have to be compelled to do the task. He didn't have to be coerced to do a task. He wanted to do a task. And just like that, if you're going to be a spiritual success, then it's going to start with some desire on your part. You know, it's true. We find in Proverbs 18, verse 1, before a student can ever learn, he has to have a desire to know. Proverbs 18, 1, the Bible says, through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. It starts with a desire. Psalm chapter 21, before a Christian will get the touch of God on his life, he's got to desire God's blessing. Psalm 21, verse 1, the king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord. Thou hast given him his heart's desire. Do you know, if you want to be in the ministry and if you're interested in the pastorate, it starts with a desire. It says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now, just because you want to be a preacher, just because you want to be a missionary, just because you want to be an evangelist, just because you want to be in that kind of task, that doesn't mean that's what God wants, but it won't happen until you begin with a desire. We know that the prophet Isaiah, his ministry lasted well over 60 years. But you know where it really started? Back there in Isaiah 6. In Isaiah 6, God himself asked this question. God asks, and he said, who shall I send, and who will go for us? And you know that very next verse from Isaiah's lips said, he said, then said I, here am I, send me. Isaiah's ministry began with a desire. Do you have a desire? You say, preacher, I really think that God wants me in some kind of a full-time ministry somewhere. It begins with a desire. Do you have a desire? Is there something in you that wants to go out there and do something for God? Do you know, history tells us that Ethiopia was the first African country to embrace the gospel in the early church period. You say, why is that? That's because one man, the queen's treasurer, Acts chapter number 8, wasn't satisfied with status quo religion. Now, if you know your map, Ethiopia is down in Africa. And the Bible says in Acts chapter number 8 that this treasurer, he took a trip to Jerusalem. Hold on a minute, he's Ethiopian. If he was a Jew, he would have been required to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year. He's not a Jew. He doesn't have to go to Jerusalem any times in the year. Why would a man from Ethiopia take that trip all the way up to Jerusalem? He had a desire for something more. So he takes that trip in that chariot up there to Jerusalem and took part in that service that was there in Jerusalem. And when it was all done, he gets back in that chariot. He begins to head back down to Ethiopia. I'll be okay. And you know what? When Philip notices him, he's reading the scriptures. I mean, you remember that sort of kind of three of us. Where's he reading? He's reading the book of Isaiah. Why is he reading? He's just been to church. He's just been to the temple. He's just been for the service. Why is he still reading? Church is over. Because he wants something more. He has a desire for something more. If you have to be coerced to church, you're having meetings Monday night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night and Thursday night. Is this your first night? Then let's not talk about ministry. Pastor, that's hateful. Well, it's true also, but you're right, it's hateful. There's got to be some desire. And if after the service the preacher stands up and says, folks, you know what, we're just going to have a time of prayer in the food room over there, and if you'd like to join us, if you're gone, let's not talk about ministry. Because it starts with a desire. And it doesn't start with the desire of doing the absolute minimum. It starts with the desire to do more than the minimum. And I'm saying to you that the very first thing we notice about this man, Ahimaaz, that can be congratulated is the fact that he had some desire. Brother Carlson, could you tell me if I'll ever be a spiritual success? If I'll ever make it in the ministry, you tell me whether you have a desire to do something more for God. Tell me whether you're satisfied with just warming a chair for 1 or 2 or 3 services a week. Tell me whether you have to be made to come and needled to sing and prodded to pray and annoyed to stay awake and bribed to read your Bible and arm wrestled to soul win and applauded for every part that you do. And if all of those things aren't in you, but you do them because of outside pressure, and you're being made to do those things, let's just be honest and set aside this ministry desire, because it begins with a desire. I'll tell you what, my home church was Bible Baptist Church in Niagara Falls, and when I graduated from Bible college, I didn't know what God wanted next, so I went back to my home church in Niagara Falls. If the preacher had asked anyone here, feel the tug of God on your heart to do something for God, 18 of us young men stood up and said, and God give us anything, any whatever it be. There was a desire. He didn't have to ask us twice. If he had a ministry, we were in it. We'd fight for it. Don't see a lot of that anymore. And I kid with some of the pastors and some of the other preachers. And I said, you know, the one that has the greatest job security today is a pastor. Because we don't have a lot of people lining up behind us to take it over. And that's a sad statement on our churches. Brother Carlson, I'd like God to use me. It starts with a desire. It starts with a desire. You know, one day God said to Elijah, I need you to prepare your replacement. We know that was Elisha. And we know that Elijah went and found Elisha. And Elisha was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon them. And so Elijah, this old man of God, knows his days are numbered and he's about finished and God's about to take him out of the picture. And God says to him, that young man there that's busy with a plow, he said, he's going to be your replacement. And what Elijah did was he took off his mantle, and as this young man is coming by him with the plow and with those that oxen, Elijah throws his mantle on Elisha's shoulder, and Elisha has no idea what that means. But he sure wants to find out. Do you want to find out? Do you want God to do something more? I sure hope you do. But it starts with a desire. I give you a second thing we learn from the text. Again, we're trying to answer, am I ready for the ministry? The Bible says there in 2 Samuel 18 and verse 19, then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, let me now run. Do you notice he didn't say, let me now walk? He didn't just nonchalantly, let me now go. He said, let me now run. I kind of think that this young man, Ahimaaz, he was kind of bouncing on his feet, and there was some energy there. And it's almost like he had ants in his pants. And he said, let me now run to bear the king tidings. And I think from the reading of this text that this Ahimaaz not only had a desire, but he also had some zeal. If you're taking notes tonight, would you write this down? To a desire must be added some zeal. To desire must be added some zeal. Preacher, what is zeal? It's eagerness. It's enthusiasm. And it's a fervency and it's energy to the point of recklessly abandoning caution. And would to God that we have some Christians and younger Christians that just had some zeal to do something for God. Wasn't it Jehu that said, come and see my zeal for the Lord? And I'll tell you what, there's just something about fervent Christians that attracts people to it. Do you have some zeal? So, well, I'm getting the job done. We need somebody that's doing more than getting the job done. We need some zeal. I'm saying that he had it. He had it, he had it. Again, I say to you, secondly, to a desire must be added some zeal. Do you know, in Psalm 69, verse 9, David said to God, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. David had a passion about the house of God, and David took it personally, those who criticized the house of God. Again, Ahimaaz didn't say, let me now walk. He said, let me run. And he was willing to run, and he was ready to put his whole heart and his soul and his feet into the task. To give you some idea of how zealous this Ahimaaz is, would you look there when General Joab, at first Joab's going to say, no, I don't want you to go, but he looked there, he turned to another man, verse 21. Then said Joab to Cushai, so there's another man, Go tell the king what thou hast seen. And Cushai bowed himself unto Joab and ran. And so this second candidate, Cushai, Joab the general turns to him and says, son, I want you to go take the message to King David. And it said there, we just read the text, it said there that he ran. He's taken off. He's gone. There's dust behind. He is beating the ground with those sandals. Well, Ahimeaz, he still wants to go. And he just pesters Joab until finally Joab said, okay, go ahead, just run. Look there in verse 23. But howsoever said he, let me run, this Ahimeaz. And he said unto him, run. Then Ahimeaz ran by the way of the plain and overran Cushai. Ahimeaz has some zeal. We have to give him credit for that. I mean, we don't know how much time between Cushai heading out and Ahimeaz heading out, but Ahimeaz ran right past Cushai. He had some zeal. Now, you have some zeal? You excited about it? You excited about singing these old-fashioned hymns of God? It's amazing. Well, preacher, I love the Lord. Well, you should announce that to your face, and you should... Have you noticed when some people sing, they must sing through their ears because their mouth isn't moving? Now, do you sing the old-fashioned songs of God with some excitement to it, some zeal to it? You're teaching a Sunday school class, and I'll grant you, if they're 90-year-old seniors, you might need to be a little reserved so you don't give them a heart attack. I understand that. But if you're dealing with children, and if you're dealing with teenagers, there's just got to be some excitement to that. And Ahimeaz had some zeal. Preacher, am I ready for the ministry? Well, you tell me first about your desire. Do you want? Do you want God to do something with you? Tell me secondly about your zeal. You got some excitement about it? You ever listen to a boring message? He says, yeah, as a matter of fact, right now. You listen to a boring message? Isn't it just better to listen to somebody that likes preaching? I think it is. I don't want to fall asleep during preaching. I've never fallen asleep mind preaching. I have with others. You see, that's a terrible thing. You know it's true. You know it's hard to follow somebody that's not even excited about what they're preaching. Preacher, will I ever be ready for the ministry? Well, first of all, it begins with some desire. Secondly, to a desire must be added some zeal. No wonder the Apostle Paul wrote, it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. And again, you tell me how much heart you have put in whatever you're doing for God. And is it a have to or is it a get to? Do people know you love it or do people know you just as soon leave it? Does your countenance announce that you have gladness? Or does your countenance lead people to think you have gas? What does your countenance give? Is your song coming out of your ears because your lips aren't moving? Is there a smile behind your handshake? Is there a love behind the words of your lips? Do you know, isn't every song more enjoyable to listen to? These special singers that you've had all week. Isn't it good? Not only God's blessed them with a great voice to praise God, but God blessed them with a smile while they sing. There's something enjoyable about listening to people that love what they sing. Isn't it enjoyable to listen to preaching and listen to teaching and that's got some energy to it and got some zeal to it? And you said, let me now run. Preacher, am I going to make it in the ministry? You tell me how much heart you have in the work that you do. You know, isn't every person gravitated to by others when their words and countenance and energy and life? You know, the old timers used to say, light yourself on fire, and then notice the world come and watch. Life begets life, and joy bears the fruit of joy. Excitement breeds excitement, and death only spawns more death. And if you and I are only going to duplicate what we are, then why not ask God to pour some zeal into the fiber of your life? I give you a third thing. Look, Look at there at 2 Samuel 18 and verse 19. 2 Samuel 18 verse 19 that says, "Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok's arm, let me now run." Notice he didn't say, "Let us now run." Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't think Ahimaaz was against doing that ministry with someone else. I don't think that's the problem. But he didn't need someone else beside him in order to do it for God. Far too many people are deciding whether they're going to do what God's already told them to do until someone else will do it with them. He said, "Let me now run." He didn't need Cushai to run with him. He'd have been okay if Cushai had. He didn't need somebody else to do it. Would you write this third thing down? Brother Carlson, am I ready for the ministry? Third, that desire and zeal must be independently resolved. That desire and zeal must be independently resolved. Ahimaaz was willing to do this task even if he was all by himself. But you know, I've pastored over 32 years, and I've watched many of God's people never succeed for God because of one of two ditches. The one ditch is they're a lone ranger and they cannot work alongside of other people. They're not a team player. And so if you can't work with anybody, then hang up that ministry idea. Because if God ever blesses the ministry that you put your hands to, one day it'll come to the place where you can't do it all. And you're going to need a host of faithful people with you, beside you. So you're going to have to be able to work with other people. That's one ditch where some people just cannot work with somebody else. But you know what the other ditch is? The other ditch is, let me get my statement here so I don't say it wrong. The other ditch is they're too fragile to work by themselves unless others work alongside them all the way. Again, I don't think Ahimaaz was opposed to bearing the tidings with someone else, but he didn't need someone else to go ahead and do it. It's always a blessing when God adds others when you're heading down God's path. But you're going to have some independent resolve, because no doubt it's true that as you're going down God's path, some of those that have been beside you are going to take an exit ramp and they're going to be gone. And you have to still keep going ahead. Do you know why the Apostle Paul was such a successful missionary? Because in the middle of missionary journey number one, John Mark bailed out. Acts 13 and verse 13, John Mark quit, but Paul kept going on. And then before that second missionary journey started, Barnabas turned on his heels 180 degrees and walked away, and Paul still kept going on. And right near the end of Paul's ministry, he said, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Even though Demas turned on his heels, Paul just kept going on. You haven't been in the ministry very long if you haven't had somebody say, "Bye-bye, I'm out of here." It'll break your heart. But you still have to keep going on. And so thank God that Ahimaaz said, "Let me." Yeah, if someone else wants to run, but let me. Is there some independent resolve in you? I say that's the third prerequisite. Do you know, when I look back on my life, I was, as a young teenager, when I was 13, 14, I was very group motivated. I went to a public school. We had one Christian school in the city that I lived, and the students smoked on their break in a Christian school. And my dad said, son, I can't afford to put you through a Christian school, but if I could, it wouldn't be that one. Take that for what it's worth. And so it was very important for me to fit in. But about 15 years of age, I started going to an old-fashioned, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, King James-toting church. I didn't want to go. I'll tell you what, I did not want to go. We were very content. My sister and brother and I, we were very content in a regular Baptist church. I don't remember any of the preaching. I don't know if any of the preaching made any impact on my life. I went there just for the social nature of that church. Well, my mom could play the piano. And my mom and dad were invited one service to go to the Bible Baptist Church in Niagara Falls, Ontario. And they said, Ms. Carlson, we'd like you to play the piano. We don't have a piano player. And she looked at my dad, my dad looked at her, and they said, let's go. They still let us teens go to our church. You know that stuff, our church, their church, all this. Well, my dad and mom came back from that service, and my dad said, that was great. What kind of building that? Well, they meet in a gym. What? And my dad said to me the very next Sunday, he said, we're all going to the Bible Baptist Church. And I looked at him and I said, not me. Not me. He said, you'd have to know my dad. I am in the ministry today because of Jesus Christ and a godly mother. Thank God. They're both in heaven today. My dad didn't have very heavy boots, if I could say that. So it was rare for my dad to say, oh, I didn't ask you, son. We're going to the Bible Baptist Church. And sure enough, we all went in a gymnasium. And so when that preacher would preach, I didn't like it the first time, but it would bounce off the back wall, and I got to hear it a second time. And you know, now understand, I'm 15. And 15-year-old teenagers, they know everything. And this, you'll get that later. This pastor walked up to me, and instead of shaking my hand, which is what you do with a teenage boy, you shake his hand. He put his hand on top of my hair and tossed my hair. You don't do that to a teen boy. I decided right there and then, I'm never going back to this church. And sure enough, after church, we went home and sat around the table, and my dad said, son, what do you think of that service? I said, Dad, I am never going back there again. And he had a grin come across his face. He said, I didn't ask if you're going back. I just wonder what you thought of it. Praise God for parents that had better sense than 15-year-old teenager. And as that preacher began to preach on old-fashioned Bible convictions and standards, God started doing something in my life. Because when you begin to embrace those things, when they're not just standards that are enforced upon you, but when you begin to embrace them as your convictions, what a difference it'll make in your life. Remember, I'm going to a public school, and so it got to be where I was in grade 11. And grade 11 English, the teacher said, now you have to pick a particular subject, and you have to follow that subject through this whole semester and do essays and do book reports and do plays. And I looked on that list, it had evangelism in the early 1900s. And I thought, oh my. Went to the teacher, I said, what have other students done with this subject? He said, no one has ever picked that subject. I said, I'll take it. He said, who are you going to do it with? I knew my crowd. I said, I don't think anyone wants to do it with me. I'll end up all by myself. It was great. I took a stand for God at 15 years of age. But you know where all that started? Because it had been so important for me to fit in with the rest of the world. My preacher, he just preached on some stuff, made me so mad. He preached on, I don't know, you can't believe it because I'm clear in hair like there's no tomorrow, but I used to have long hair. That preacher preached, and he'd say, you know what, if you just want to have the power of God in your life, there's some world that you're going to have to start to shed. I know where he's going with that. You can't sneak up on me. I know what you're up to. And you know what, I'll get back to this in a minute. My mom always cut my hair, and she'd say, son, can I cut your hair the way the Bible says a young man should have his hair? I don't know why she even asked, but she did. And since she asked, I said no. I really did. I was not ready. It was too important for me to fit into the world. Well, one particular time I sat down on that barber chair. We were in our bathrooms. We got this huge mirror in front. And she said, son, would you let me cut your hair the way the Bible says a young man should have his hair cut? And I said, cut away. I closed my eyes because I was bawling. Tears running down my face. God did something that day in my heart. And I was willing to stand alone for God if no one was beside me or if 10 were beside me. I say to you tonight, if you really struggle to stand alone for God, set that whole ministry stuff aside. Because you have to have a desire and a zeal, and you must be able to do it independently. This preacher, I just can't get to that point. Is it? I hate to do this because I really need to keep everyone I've got. Can you imagine? They say that that's dead cells. Could you imagine dead cells keeping you from having the touch of God on your life? Wouldn't that be so silly? Could you imagine some favorite internet site be more important to you than having the touch of God on your life? Could you imagine some worldly girlfriend who maybe even attends the same church you do, but you know that she is not surrendered to God? Could you imagine some two-legged girl or two-legged boy being the reason that you'll never make it into the ministry? We'll keep that for later. You have to be willing to stand all by yourself. I give you 4 things. Brother Carlson, am I ready for the ministry? First, it's going to start with some desire. And secondly, it's to a desire must be added some zeal. Third, that desire and zeal must be independently resolved. Could I give you a 4th thing? Look there in 2 Samuel 18, verse 19. It says there, then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, let me now run and bear the king tidings, how that the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies. If you know the story, you know that it was General Joab and 10 young men that killed Absalom. I want you to see here at the end of verse number 19 that Ahimaaz is giving all the credit for those enemies being killed to the Lord. There is no mention of Joab in verse number 19. And you know, if Joab himself was carnal, that wouldn't have been enough to get him all upset. You know, people don't recognize my hard work. Could I say this? For anyone to be ready for the ministry, God must be given all the credit. You willing to give God all the credit? If it works, your ministry, if it works, are you, is it important to you that people see you and that people recognize that you did it and you work so hard? This young man said, you know what? We're just going to give the Lord the credit for this victory. And folks, we'd better give the Lord the credit. It's about the time we try to steal that credit for ourselves. He'll let us do it all by ourselves. Am I ready for the ministry? God must be given all the credit. Spiritual success is never designed for people to see you better. It's always designed for people to see the Lord better. If you think that the ministry will be exciting because of the fame you figure it's going to bring you, you'll be very disappointed. It's not all about you. It's not all about me. It's all about him. And really, John the Baptist had that thing figured out. He said, he must increase, but I must decrease. Preacher, will I ever be a spiritual success? Well, I guess the question is, how much labor are you willing to put into God's work without being noticed? And how much were you slighted the last big project you did and no one congratulated you? But Pastor, can I expect to get any applause from people for my hard work? If you're in the ministry for the recognition, people will never give you enough recognition. I give you a fifth thing. 2 Samuel 18, verse 20. Finally got out of verse 19. Verse 20. And Joab said unto him, thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day. Now remember, this is Ahimeaz. Ahimeaz first has some desire. That's a good thing. Secondly, to that desire, he has added some zeal. That's a good thing. Third thing, that desire and zeal must be independently resolved. That's a good thing. He had the fourth thing, God must be given all the credit. But in spite of the fact that he had those four things in his favor, General Joab said, no, you cannot run with this news. Now I want you to look closely at Joab's no at the end of verse number 22. Look there at the end of verse number 22. He says, wherefore wilt thou run, my son, seeing that thou hast no tidings ready? Preacher, what are you trying to say? Joab knew that that young Ahimeaz was missing the details of the message to tell when he reached his destination. Do you know, a few years back, I heard an older gentleman that had decided he was going to go start a church of his own. And folks, I'm all for the starting of churches. But I asked why he thought he should go start his own church. And he said, because I recently led a person to the Lord. And I figure if I'm a good soul winner, then I'd make a good pastor. Now stick with me. I'm all for soul winning. But leading one soul to Christ doesn't make you a good soul winner. Is that fair? Some of you are looking at me like that's a new doctrine. Leading one soul to Christ doesn't make you a good soul winner. And being a good soul winner doesn't necessarily mean you'll be a good pastor. He said, you're not ready. You don't have all the news to tell. Say, Brother Carlson, I've been saved for 30 years and I just want to do something great for God. That's good. That's desire. But you're going to have your wagon loaded with some Bible truth. Could you write this down? Maybe it'll make some sense. There needs to be a good handle on Bible truth. There needs to be a good handle on Bible truth. Now, you know what? God wanted me to go to a Bible college, and I'm not promoting Bible colleges. I think if your church has a Bible institute, you ought to go to it. You ought to take every subject that there is. I say, Pastor, why would I waste 3 years at that? I know how to lead a soul to Christ. Good for you, and keep up the good work. But you're going to have to know more than how to lead a lost soul to Christ if you are going to be the pastor of a church. You're going to have to know doctrine, and you're going to have to know practice, and you're going to have some people skills, and you're going to be humble. And you're just going to have some knowledge of 100 different areas. And this Ahimeaz was so convinced that he was ready. And Joab knew that that young man had a desire and he had a zeal and he had an independent resolve and he was willing to give God the credit. But he just knew he wasn't ready yet. And notice closely, and it's important that you see the at verse 20. And Joab said unto him, thou shalt not bear tidings this day. Say, you're not ready today, But thou shalt bear tidings another day. Understand, he's not saying you'll never be ready. He's not saying that. He's just saying you're not ready today. Preacher, I want to do something for God, good for you. Don't ever lose that. But wanting to do something for God and being ready to do something for God are two very different things. Most pastors, me included, couldn't be more thrilled than to have people go out from our churches into full-time ministry. But we don't want you to repeat what we've seen happen in dozens of other places, and you go there and just flop. We've seen some go with zeal, but no knowledge. We've seen some go with knowledge, but no zeal. We're not trying to hinder you. We're not trying to hurt you. We're trying to keep you from going on for the Lord. Sir, we're not trying to keep you from going on for the Lord. We're just trying to keep you from messing up. You say, well, preacher, I don't understand that. Let me show you. Verse 20. I need you to talk out loud with me. And Joab said unto him, this is Ahimaaz, thou shalt not bear tidings this day. Thou shalt bear tidings another day, but this day thou shalt bear no tidings, because the king's son is dead. Question. Who's the king's son? Absalom. So Joab says to Ahimaaz, I want you to run with these tidings. The king's son, Absalom, is what? Well, Absalom was what?
Dead.
Pretty clear. You don't need to be a Greek scholar to change. You don't have to change anything there. It's good. King James is always right. So he says to him, I don't want you to run. And he said, king's son's dead. He's dead. Well, look at verse 22. There in verse number 22. I'm sorry, make it verse 29 instead. And the king, so finally Ahimaaz gets to King David. And the king said, is the young man Absalom safe? And Ahimaaz answered, when Joab sent the king's servant and me thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was. Hold on a minute. Joab said to Ahimaaz in verse 20, the king's son is dead. It's pretty clear. Absalom is dead. Verse 29, when King David said, what about my son? Well, there's a great tumult, but I don't know what happened. What? Now, folks, you have to come to one of two conclusions. You have to either come to the conclusion that Ahimaaz wasn't listening when Joab clearly told him that Absalom was dead. You have to conclude he wasn't listening. And if that's the conclusion, that is not good ministerial quality. You got to listen. You have to listen. Or you have to come to the conclusion that Ahimaaz was afraid to tell the king that his son was dead, fearing the king's reaction. And that's not a good ministerial quality either. If you are going to be afraid of telling those people that God has put under your leadership, if you're afraid to tell them what they need to hear, you're not ready. So whether your problem is you're not listening, or your problem is you're afraid to tell it because it won't be received well, you're still not ready. And so I say the fifth thing is there needs to be a good handle on Bible truth. Preacher, could you tell me if I'll ever be a spiritual success? Is your backpack loaded with Bible truth, doctrinal truth and practical truth and counseling truth and financial truth? Have you taken some training, or have you finished that Bible training? Are you familiar with God's word? Are you using it in what you are doing now? Could I give you the last thing? I'm done. I didn't know what time we're at. I'm sorry. If you would, in 2 Samuel 18, verse 22. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, yet again to Joab, but howsoever, let me, I pray thee, also run after Cushai. And Joab said, wherefore wilt thou run, my son, seeing that thou hast no tidings ready? But howsoever, said he, let me run. Not only will your church family help in preparing you before you go, but your church family will have a pretty good accurate measure of if you're ready to go. He wanted to run. Joab said, "You're not ready." You know what? Ahimaaz thought he was ready. In fact, Ahimaaz was the only one that thought he was ready. And when Joab, who had watched that young man day and night for some period of time, said, "You're not ready," he's not listening. And so he made the ill-fated mistake of thinking he knew better than everybody else. He wouldn't take no for an answer. So he kept pestering Joab to let him go anyway. And Joab realized, "There's nothing I can say that's going to change this young man's mind." And so Ahimaaz headed out there in a full run. He outruns Cushai, kind of like that new missionary that's lighting the field on fire. He gets to David first, but I want you to notice, real close, pay attention to his report. Look there in verse 28. Verse 28, and it says, "And Ahimaaz called and said unto the king, 'All is well.' He fell down to the earth upon his face before the king and said, 'Blessed be the Lord thy God, which hath delivered up the man that lifted up their hand against my lord the king.' And the king said, 'Is the young man Absalom safe?' And Ahimaaz answered, 'When Joab sent the king's servant to me, thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was.' And the king said unto him, 'Turn aside and stand here.' And he turned aside and stood still." Now, I'm almost done. If you go and you're not ready, you'll get to the field. It's kind of a honeymoon at first, because you're the new kid on the block. People come because they've never heard of the likes of you before. But you're not ready. And it's going to become very obvious that you're not ready. And what God's going to do with you, just like this king did with the Ahimaaz, he said, "Stand aside." Here, this young man that was faster than any young man. Hear this young man that had more desire maybe than any young man. Hear this young man that had lots of energy and willing to do it independently. He got to that field and he flopped. And the king said, "Step aside." Do you know why some that are sent out to the ministry and they don't make it? They weren't ready. And they weren't listening. They go to their pastor and they say, "Preacher, I think it's time for me to go." "Well, go where?" "Well, the ministry. I got to go in the ministry." Well, now, if your pastor is as kind as your pastor, he knows if he tells you the truth whether you're going to listen or not. I'm a pastor. And sometimes when young men from my church say, "Preacher, I think this is what God wants me to do," I say, "Well, that's great. I'm going to do it this week." "Well, now I don't think that's great. But you know, if I tell him, I don't think that's a good idea. I got a pretty good idea whether he's going to listen or not." Would you listen? If you went to your preacher, I said, "Preacher, this is what God's put in my heart. Preacher, do you think I'm ready?" That would scare most men. Because they don't want to be told you're not ready yet. But wouldn't it be a greater friend for him to tell you you're not ready yet than just say, "Go ahead"? Because if God sets you aside because you weren't ready, your pride will likely keep you from coming back to your home church. Your pride may keep you from getting back into any church. and you will be a casualty where you could have been a success if you just waited. Now, here's my challenge, and then we'll tie it together. Brother Carlson, I think I'm ready. Then go to the man of God that he's put in your life. Say, preacher, do you think I'm ready? Tell me straight. Give it to me. You say, oh, pastor, I don't want to do that because he's going to say no. That's the best friend you've got. But here's the next thing. If he says no, you pull out a piece of paper and you pull out a pen. Say, if I'm not ready, give me something to work on. If he doesn't think that you're ready, don't get mad at him. Say, preacher, I want to be ready. But if you think I'm not ready yet, what's the first thing? What's the second thing? What's the third thing? Remember, he said, not today. You will run another day, but not today. And I know that this church wants to send more out into the ministry. You have a desire, that's a good thing. You have zeal, that's a good thing. If you're independently resolved, that's a good thing. If you're willing to give God all the credit, that's a good thing. But if you got enough in your pouch to last more than a week, folks, we don't want you to mess up. We want you to make it. With your heads bowed.